Revelations chapter 5. You know, it's incredible when you study the book of Revelation. And the reason, in chapter 1, you have the introduction. In chapter 2 and 3, which we spent some time with the seven churches, we looked at seven different types of people in the seven churches. We started with the first church, talking about the first love. They've forsaken their first love. Repent, return to your first love. And then the last church, the church of Laodicea, it's a church that was, Jesus said, you're either hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I will vomit you out of my mouth. I wonder if we are living in the last days today, that the church of Laodicea, it's already in power. Already in power. And maybe that's why we're seeing so much sin. Somebody asked me the other day, should we be talking about politics? I don't think so. God called me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, guess what? God's in control. We can do nothing about it. We can pray. But God brings governments like he did with Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar. And if you go through the Old Testament, God raises up whoever he wants. Sometimes he raises up people that will bless the people because they're walking with God. Sometimes he raises up a Pharaoh that will make a nation sick and bring you through so much pain. Think of our nation today, where we're heading. So it's important for us to understand as believers if we truly believe that Jesus is coming again. Remember chapter 4, the last time we met? He got raptured to heaven. John, first thing he saw was the throne of God. That's the first thing you will see when you die, the throne of God. You'll enter into heaven and here will be the throne of God. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to stand there and see the throne of God and to see this bright rainbow and the beautiful brightness of heaven? And legions of angels, men worshiping, singing unto the Lord. Innumerable angels worshiping, you'll see in chapter 5. Innumerable angels worshiping God. So when John writes, he wants to make sure that he's writing for us to understand there are things we will not understand, things that will be fulfilled later on. But let me give you just a little background to this whole thing, because one of the things we have to understand is the scene that we have in chapter 5. And that is God's on his throne, holding a sealed book in his right hand that nobody can take. Nobody is worthy to take it. That book is the actual book or the title deed to the earth that Adam and Eve lost to Satan. The title deed to the earth. And for all those years, nobody could take the title deed back, only Jesus Christ. That's why he came. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. He says, if I have to go to the cross, then I will go. And the reason he had to go is to get the title deed back to himself. Because in chapter 5, there's no one, only Jesus, that stands up and takes the title deed to himself again. He's the only one that can do that. So when you think of the throne of God, it's called a scroll. It's an official document for the last days of human history. And then listen, the climatic event of the universe, as we see here, is the future of the world. The way the world's unfolding today, for good or for evil, knowing prophecy, we're living in the last days. And in the last days, there are going to be a lot of things that are going to happen. As you will see in this lesson tonight, that here is the throne of God, and John enters in, and there's brilliance. I mean, an incredible picture of the throne of God. And one of the things that I was studying today is that the world has become so blind that we can't even see. Our light is turned into darkness. And that's why the world is so lost. So lost. They don't see the power of the Holy Spirit in the church. In the early days of the church, in the day of Pentecost, remember, there were 35 nations there, and they heard them speaking in their own dialect, and they were blown away what they heard. They heard the praises of the Lord. Praises of the Lord. And one day, 3,000 were saved. The first altar call, 3,000 were saved. And the Lord added to the church daily. as many as wanted to get saved. And we look at the church today as it goes all over the country, all over the world. And I mean, we got to be honest. Out of the percentage of all the churches, including this church, on Sunday morning, three services, Sunday night, Wednesday nights, I mean, it counts to 14,000 people. How many people you think are living a life of sin? You can answer that for yourself. How many people read the Bible? How many people pray? How many people are really interested in the years to come concerning prophecy? I thank God you're here. And then you have people that are constantly asking about heaven. I like that. Asking about heaven. I'd rather talk more about heaven than hell. Because heaven is going to be one of the most wonderful places for the child of God. Paul the Apostle in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 said, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from the idols to serve the living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come." God already has delivered you and me, if we're Christians, from the wrath of God. What's that? The tribulation period. If you're a real believer, you'll never go into the last 7 years of world history. The rapture will come and take you home. But let me describe to you here, how does the Bible describe heaven? Number one, it describes it as a house. As a house. Not like the houses we know. Check this out. John 14:2 says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Mansions. "And if it were not so, I would have never told you. I go to prepare a place for you." I got to go to prepare a place for you. It's like a Persian garden when you look at the word, like a Persian garden. It's beautiful. Beautiful. Nothing like this world. Remember when Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he died and went to heaven, came back? And he said, "If I told you what I saw and what I heard, you would blow your minds, but I can't tell you. There are no earthly words to describe it." No earthly words to describe it. That's why I question people. They say they've been to heaven and back. If Paul can tell us, why can you? How can you tell us? Paul said, "I can't tell you. There are no human words to describe what I saw in heaven." So imagine how heaven is going to be like for each one of us when we stand in the presence of God. You know, we're no more death, no more disease, no more of anything that is evil. We're going to be forever and ever in the light with Jesus ruling and reigning. Secondly, it describes it as a kingdom, a kingdom. Matthew 25:34 says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world.'" From the foundations of the world, a kingdom has been built. And then thirdly, it's described as Abraham's bosom. Remember the story, the rich man and Lazarus, before Christ rose again from the dead in the center of the earth? Abraham's bosom was like heaven, and on the other side was hell. The rich man on one side, and Lazarus the poor man on the other side in Abraham's bosom. Luke 16:22 says, "So it was when the beggar died that he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus, notice, in his bosom." You mean in hell they can see? You bet. They can taste, they can smell, they can touch, they can see, they can hear. All five senses. Read that chapter. You'll blow your mind. They don't rest day and night. In heaven, there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. It's a whole different thing. Whole different thing than people that go to hell. And by the way, hell is only a short time because hell will be thrown into the lake of fire. With Satan, his angels, the Antichrist, false prophet, and death will be thrown there forever and ever and ever. And nobody really knows where the lake of fire is. Nobody really knows. It's a place where you'll never, ever see God ever again. No more light. You ever been in a dark cave you can't even see in front of your face? Imagine forever and ever and hearing people screaming and yelling and gnashing of teeth. forever. I mean, if every one of us took a journey to hell, I don't think we would ever be the same. I don't think so. Yet we have the Bible. The Bible tells us, and yet why can't we change and believe what God says in His Word? Fourthly, it describes a paradise. In 2 Corinthians 12:2, where Paul went, he says, I know a man in Christ for 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I don't know. Whether out of the body, I don't know. God knows. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. Notice, caught up. He was raptured up to the third heaven. And I know such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Notice what he says. I heard these words, man. Nobody could ever understand them in heaven. I can't tell you what I heard. Paul says that. So it's called a paradise. Fifthly, it's a better country. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, 10 says, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and master is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength and conceived seed, and she bore a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man to him as good as dead were born many of the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. What are we? Pilgrims and strangers on this earth. This is not our place for living here. We're only visiting for a little while. We belong to heaven. We belong to heaven, each one of us individually. And then think about this one, a holy city. Not a defiled city, a holy city. Revelation 21:2 says, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as the bride adorned for her husband. And then Revelation 21:10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, John, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east side, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Think about what he's saying here. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles and the Lamb, of the Lamb. And he talked with me that had the gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. The city is laid out a square, its length and greatest breadth. And he measured the city with a rod. 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured the wall, 144 cubits, 18 inches a cubit, notice. And what? According to the measure of a man, that is an angel. The construction of its wall was as jasper. The city was pure gold. Can you imagine pure gold? I mean, it's common in heaven, like clear glass. Notice this. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, second sapphire, third, notice calendar, fourth emerald, 5 sardonyx, and 6 sardis, 7 is chrysolite, and then the 8th beryl, and the 9th topaz, the 10th notice chrysoprase, and then 11 was genic, and then the 12 was whatever that is, amethyst. I don't know what that is. You can interpret it. And then it says the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Can you believe that? The gates are 12 pearls. How much for a pearl today? They're going to be huge in heaven at the door gates. At the gates there were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the streets of the city, check this out, were pure gold and like transferred glass. We'll be walking on gold as common. But then I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need for the sun or the moon anymore to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated. The Lamb is the light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut all day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be no means enter anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wow. How do you get your name there? You got to get saved. You got to live a holy life. Remember what Jesus said. Revelation 22:1. And then he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the streets and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. And notice, and each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Remember the Antichrist? Number, he says, his name is going to be on our foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light for the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. Wow. I can hardly wait. It's not like this world. Not like this world. Now he starts in chapter 5, verse 1. Here we go. The scroll held by God here. He says in verse 1, "And I, John, in the right," he says, "And I, John, in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll," or the title deed, "written inside and on the back seal with the seven seals." The scrolls in that time, they would write in the front of the scroll and in the back of the scroll. They were that big. And this is what he says again. "And as he's holding the book in the palm of his right hand," God here already not only is carrying out the duty of the book. He's talking here in verse 1. Look at, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne." So he's sitting. Remember how many times Jesus stands as he's sitting on the throne? The first time when he went to heaven and Jesus was sitting, who's the first person that he ever stood for? Stephen, when he was stoned to death, remember? When Stephen died, he stood up to receive him into heaven. The next time Jesus stands up is to come in judgment. To come in judgment. He sits at the right hand of the Father. The throne of God, when we go to heaven, we're going to see the throne of God and him that sits on the throne of God. And as we see here in verse 1, notice he says in the back seal with seven seals in back of the book. So we imagine the fact he's holding the book in his right hand demonstrates several things. Let me give you a couple. God is supreme in authority over what? Over the whole world. Over the whole world. Secondly, God holds the future in the palm of his hands and the destiny of the world and the governments of the world. He's in control. Not Obama or anybody else. He's in control. Jesus. God himself. Secondly, the book has been written on two sides. Remember I told you a scroll? The reason is that the book was a rolled scroll. You rolled it. Remember in the Ten Commandments when they opened the scrolls? And I don't know if you've ever seen that. They opened the scroll. So it was written in the front and in the back of the scroll. And then the scroll was about 20 feet or 30 feet long. So imagine here the scroll that God is holding in his hand. And he actually rolls it out. And no one is worthy to take the scroll in heaven. Only one person you'll see in a moment. So we have to remember that at this time, remember there's no printing. So what do? They use papyrus paper from the Nile River and they make it as a transcript and they write in this paper and it becomes a scroll fully, completely here. And then they would write on a small sheet of papyrus paper 10 inches by 8 inches. That's what they would write. And then if they had a lot of writing to do, they would join and tape the sheets together. so they can extend the role. And then this is only not only the beginning, but then the book would be sealed. It would be sealed. Remember that when David committed his great sin, remember he called Uriah to come to be with his wife, Bathsheba? And then David, when he knew that he was going to be found, that was his baby. Remember, he came and his husband never went home because he was partying, slept with his men outside twice. And then David writes a little note, rolls it up, seals it, and gives it to Uriah. He carries his death certificate, takes it back to Joab, David's cousin. He opens it up and says, put Uriah in the front lines and have him killed. David killed Uriah. Think about it. A little scroll that he sent. And here now God has this scroll that he holds in his hand, and nobody can take the title deed of the earth back to themselves. And then thirdly, the book is sealed it with seven seals. Seven seals. Seven is the number of perfection. Seven seals. 7 years, seven angels. I mean, 7 days in a week, sevens are always times of perfection. Now, this will show us three things. Number one, this is to show us the seven seals in the book is the last will and testament of God Almighty. Last will and testament of God Almighty. Secondly, it shows us the book in large writing and has a great deal of material in the pages of the book that has been written. And check this out thirdly. It shows us the secrecy of the book. The secrecy of the book. When he was sitting there and he wanted to give that book, nobody could stand up, not even the angels, and take that book from his hand. Only one. Only one, his son, Jesus Christ. And by the way, when you see in a moment Jesus in heaven, he says the only one that could get up was the Lamb of God. Remember the one that had the hands nailed? His side and his feet. You're going to see him in heaven to remind you in his hands and feet and side what we did to him. We're going to see that. You're going to see it in a moment. Thirdly, we see here that God makes a decision here to the seal the book with seven seals in order to do what? In order to keep the events in the last days to be fulfilled. There are things in the book of Revelation that have never been actually undone. They're still sealed until the end times. I mean, that's just the way it is. Certain things we know about the future, but certain things have not been revealed yet until it happens in the last 7 years of world history. Put it this way, the worst time in world history is not in the time of the flood. It's going to be the last 7 years of world history. You don't want to be here. That's going to be the worst of all worst. Like never before, the Bible says that the last 7 years are like the world has never seen before. What's going to happen to it? And then God reveals this whole thing in proper time. Like in Romans 11:33 says, of the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Look at verse 2 now. The strong angel's proclamation now. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Notice what he's saying. He's asking the question. The angel here, some say that it could be Gabriel. We really don't know. Michael, we really don't know. It doesn't give a name for the angel. But there's this angel proclaiming in a loud voice in heaven, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose a seal? Nobody was worthy in heaven, only one, Jesus. Jesus was the only one. So here is a search for one to open the book. And we see the strong angel not only announcing, but saying, who is worthy to do that? And so then, look what he says, verse 3. The scroll not be opened. And no one in heaven or in the earth or under the earth, what's under the earth? Hell. Was able to open the scroll or to look at it. They couldn't open it and they couldn't look at it. So in this biblical way here, it's indicating what? That no creature in the whole universe is qualified to open the scroll. Nobody could do it. And yet, we know, verse 4, So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll and to look at it. So here is John in heaven and he's weeping. Weeping because nobody can open the scroll. Remember, John was caught up to heaven. He's the one that gave us the book of Revelation. He saw it from beginning to the end. Can you imagine in that time, no airplanes, no bombs, nothing like that. He saw the whole future from chapter 6 to 18, the whole last 7 years of world history, and then 19, the second coming of Christ. He saw it all. God allowed him to see that. So he said, I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. The word weep here is an interesting word. It means to keep on shedding many tears. To keep on shedding many tears. Like a broken heart. It's interesting how these things in the scriptures not only speak to our hearts, but the way they move about. So here we see that the search fails. Again, there's no one that is worthy to approach God and open the scroll because the perfect will of God is there in the scroll. Adam and Eve lost it and Satan possessed it and now Jesus is going to take it back to himself. That's why he came and died and rose again from the dead. Otherwise, we would be doomed. We would be doomed. So John now breaks down in this bitter cry, verse 5. Notice the elders to John now. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seal. So the elder is not identified here, but his identity must be unimportant because we don't have a name or anything that he says here. But the whole attention is on who? On him? No, on Jesus Christ. The whole attention is on Jesus. John did not need to weep any further. He didn't need to weep anymore. Because now the scroll is going to be open. It's going to be held by Jesus. And then the glorious announcement, God has, notice, intervened here. God now has sent one worthy to open the book of destiny. He's what? The Lion of Judah. Who's that? Jesus. Genesis 49:9. Judah is a lion's whelp. For the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse up, and the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Speaking of who? Jesus, the Messiah, the Mashiach, the anointed one of God. The symbol of the lion here shows that he's stronger and most powerful member of the tribe of Israel in the whole world, Jesus. Jesus is the one. Judah was the strongest tribe in Israel. Judah. Notice that. Benjamin was Saul. David was from Judah. So here's the strongest in Israel. The lion is who? The Lamb of God. Isaiah 53:7 says this. He, Jesus, was oppressed and he was afflicted. And yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as the lamb to the slaughter. And then John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:36, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Isn't that cool? Behold the Lamb of God. In Isaiah 53, you got to start in chapter 52 and 53. The Jews, you talk to them and say, what does chapter 52 and 53 says to you? You can understand when you look at it. They say that that's not the Messiah. He says, that's speaking of the nation, not a Messiah. You know why? They're blind. They can't see it. Again, look what he says, verse 7. He, is that a nation? He, capital H, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Check this. Yet he opened not his mouth. The crucifixion. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Think about what he's saying. And yet the Jews today will deny it that this is speaking of Jesus. But one day, their eyes are going to be open. And they're going to say to him, who pierced your hands? Who pierced your side and your feet? He's going to say, this was done in the house of my friends. You did it to me. In the house of my friends. You did this to me. It's sad, but it's true. So he will always bear the marks of the suffering, death, and glorified Christ even when we wait to heaven. We'll see that. He said, what? The root of David? Isaiah 11:1. There shall come forth the rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Notice the root of David, again speaking of Jesus. The Messiah was to come from the household of David. From the root of who? Of Jesse. Remember that David's great-grandmother was who? Ruth, a Moabite. The whole line of Jesus, all the way through David and all the way to when Jesus was born. And yet, it would be not only from his family tree, the blood and the stem that would come, Jesus would come through that. And then how about the prophesied son of David, the Messiah, and then the King of Kings and the King of the world, Jesus himself coming. You know that he's the only one that could ever take the book? Nobody else can? Nobody. Adam and Eve, Satan, and now he takes it back. He takes it back for good. Otherwise, we'd be dust. And then he carries out all the events at the end of time in that book. Verse 6, John sees the lamb now that was slain. And then I, John, notice, looked, and behold, in the middle of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though he had what? Been slain. Mark that. In heaven, you see him as he been slain? Yes, to remind us what he did for us, what we did to him. Having seven horns, seven eyes. Notice, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. In the book of Isaiah chapter 11, he talks about the seven spirits. There's not something weird. There's a seven, is the number of perfection again. This is now the first time that John sees the glorified Son of God in heaven. Can you imagine? Glorified. And John sees Christ in the center of the heavenly scene. Not to the right, not to the left, in the center of the whole thing. And then Jesus is the sacrificial Lamb of God. The one that has been killed by who? By us. The Romans and the Jews. He's the sacrificial Lamb of God that was killed. The term here for Lamb refers to Christ's first coming, his death on the cross, and Christ is called the Lamb 27 times in this book. 27 times. The Lamb. And then the picture of Jesus Christ as the Lamb here of God, it's all the way to Scripture where you search the Scriptures. And then the Lamb of God was symbolized by what? By Passover. Remember Exodus chapter 12. That was the first Passover. And from that point on, when Moses took the people of God out from there, there was a Passover every single year up to the present time. The Passover, where the Lord gave to the Jews. And then the Lamb that was sacrificed, not only was he was sacrificed so that the judgment of God could pass over his people. We already have passed judgment when we went to the cross of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins, and with his blood he cleansed us and washed us. Isn't that cool? Exodus 12:3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel and said, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Notice that. The first lamb at the Exodus, the last lamb, Jesus on the cross, crucified. The Lamb of God, John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Here he comes. How about the prophet Isaiah? Talked about the Messiah too. In chapter 53, 6, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Imagine that. And then John the Baptist, his cousin, declared that Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John 1:36. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And then how about Peter? He says that the persons are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, without spot and blemish. 1 Peter 1:18-19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver, gold, or the aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of the lamb without blemish and without spot. Remember in the Old Testament, they would bring their sacrifices to the priest. And even the time of Jesus at the temple, when he went, he saw it. They would have all these people send up booths to sell stuff. And then they would have somebody, they would come there, I would come with my lamb. So before I could give my lamb to be sacrificed, there was an inspector. He'd take my lamb and he'd look at it. And then if he found a blemish in my lamb, I couldn't offer it. So what did he say? We can offer your lamb, you got to buy one from us. So they would charge him 40%. It was a business. And that's why Jesus went and turned over the tables and wiped them all out with a whip. He says, you've made the house of my Father a den of thieves and robbers. Pretty heavy history we have when we look at the Bible. Behold the Lamb of God. And then in heaven, he stands as one who has loved and given himself for each one of us individually. Hebrews 9:12 says, and not with the blood of goats or calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Wow. To serve the living God. His omnipotent power in the universe. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So Jesus is the supreme one, intelligence of the universe. John 16:17. And then some of the disciples said among themselves, what is this he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. And because I go to my Father. And then how about his sovereignty? Revelations 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must surely take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. To his servant John. How about verse 7? The Lamb takes now the scroll. And then he came and looked at the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Who's on his right hand? Watch this. The Lamb, Lion, was found worthy to take the scroll. Jesus, God the Father. Remember in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, he says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one, capital O, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the ancient days, and they brought him near before him. And then him was glorified dominion, glory in the kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Speaking of who? Jesus Christ. Back in the book of Daniel, before Jesus ever came. And how about verse 8, the four living creatures now with the 24 elders worshiping the Lamb. And now verse 8, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Remember in the tabernacle, the prayers would go up, the prayer of the saints. So here we see that we have the worship of Christ by 24 living creatures in elders. And also we notice what? That as soon as Jesus takes the book from the Father in heaven, all heaven breaks in praise and song once he takes it to himself. There's a huge choir worshiping in heaven. Worship is the proper response to that. Psalm 95:6 says, oh, come and let us worship, bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God maker. For he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Psalm 103. Know that the Lord, he is God. And it is he who has made us, not are we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And then how about secondly, we see as they were holding harps. Harps are often used for worship. So here, 1 Samuel 16:18. And then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen the son of Jesse," speaking of David of Bethlehem, "who's skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." He's talking to Saul. Because Saul, remember, has a spirit, this demon, that is all over him. But as long as David plays the harp, he's okay, he's cool. But once he stops, that demon takes over Saul's life. And then how about David proclaiming in Psalm 43:4, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God." Isn't that cool? And then how about the golden bowls filled with incense, which is the prayer of the saints. Did you know that your prayers are in heaven? That's what he's talking about. Before the throne of God, he will answer when he wants to. Check this out. The incense was burning in the altar, and that's the prayer of the saints. Exodus 37:25. "He made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length was a cubit, 18 inches width, 18 inches again, north, and it was square. 2 cubits was its height, its horns were in one piece with it, and he overlaid it with pure gold, its top, its sides all around, and its horns. He also made it from a molding of gold all around it." So we see the fumes of this incense drifted into the most holy place. Metaphorically, it entered into God's nostrils. God smelling it, our prayers, worshiping him. Imagine what a picture that is. And then in the Bible, incense often represents not only prayer, but as the prayer of the saints to God. "Let my prayer be set before you as incense." Notice the lifting up of my hands as of the evening sacrifice. Remember we talked about that? Lifting our hands is not to bring attention, it's surrendering to the Lord, worshiping him. So cool. And then these facts, not only do we see here. Now look at verse 9, the new song given. "And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll," the title deed, notice that, they're singing, "and to open its seals," 7 seals, "for you were slain," speaking of who? Jesus, "and have redeemed us to God by your blood, and out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Did you notice what he said there? "And you have redeemed us." Who's us? That's us, the church. Every one of us in the presence of God worshiping. "And out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Can you imagine the new song celebrated here, the final glorious redemption that God did through his son Jesus Christ? The Lamb is worthy because why? He shed his blood. God redeemed us from all the races of the world as he chose each one of us individually. He's not prejudiced. Anyone that wants to come up to him can be saved. Isn't that cool? God's love is for everyone. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Next time people says that they're mad at God and God's taking them to hell, tell them to what? John 3:16, "God is not willing that any should perish." God gave us the will to make a choice. And then verse 10, the believers praising the Lamb. He says, "and has made us," that's us again, watch this, "he's made you and I kings and priests to our God." We're going to be kings and priests in the kingdom. And notice, "and we shall reign on the earth." Those that are taken at the rapture of the church, when we come to the kingdom age, look what we're going to do. We are going to reign on the earth as kings and priests. We will have our new heavenly bodies. All Christians become a part of God's kingdom. How? As we submit our lives to Jesus Christ, as Christ rules over our lives. As priests, having the privilege of entering directly into God's presence and serving him forever and ever and ever and ever. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also as living stones are being built," notice, "up, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer a spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame.' Christ. Therefore, to you who believe, Jesus is the precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone Jesus, which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you as chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. Isn't that cool? Every one of us here tonight as believers, what a beautiful thing. God has been faithful to each one of us individually. And in the kingdom age, we're going to see that. Verse 11, John, here's the multitude now. And then I, John, looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders. The number of them, when they check this out, was 10,000 times 10,000, 10,000 thousands. Oh, man, you can't count that far. Can you imagine how many angels in heaven? If one-third of the angels follow Satan, can you imagine the other two-thirds in heaven? It's going to be amazing to get to heaven and see that. And then verse 12, he says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Notice that the Lamb of God, worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing to Jesus Christ. Each one of the seven qualities belong to Jesus Christ. And then, verse 13, the music now, the worship. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying. That's people that get buried in the sea. He talks about them here. Blessing and honor, glory and power be to him, Jesus, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever, God the Father and God the Son. Notice that. And the presence of the Holy Spirit by the throne of God. So this reminds us, if you want to read Psalm 148 or 150, let me read you 150. He says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty firmament, praise him for his mighty works, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the sound of a trumpet, praise him with the lute and the harp, praise him with the timbrel and the dance, praise him with string instruments and flutes, praise him with loud crystals or cymbals, praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Isn't that cool? Praise ye the Lord. So when we worship, we praise him fully, completely. And then he says this. He says, and then the four living creatures said, amen. Verse 14. And the 24 elders fell down to worship him, who lives forever and ever. Some say that the 12 elders are 12 from the Old Testament and 12 from the New Testament. Some say it's the 12 apostles and then 12 saints of the Old Testament. We really don't know that. And then the word amen here is the approval and agreement of God. And you know, we see that Jesus here was not only worshipped as God many times according to the Gospels. Remember Matthew 2:11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child. That's speaking of who? The wise men that came. He says, and they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented the gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Notice what it says, his kingship and also his death and burial. And then Matthew 9:38. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Hebrews 1:6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. So again, verse 14. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down on their faces and worshiped him who lives when forever and ever and ever and ever. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, your love and your mercies, Jesus. Lord, as we go through chapters 6 through 19, Lord, help us. Lord, to give us ears to hear, Father, that it's not just a little story, Lord God. But Lord, this is for the future. Father, things that are going to happen on the earth and in the heavens. And Lord, people that we know, loved ones, friends, that might be in that 7-year tribulation period, Father, that they'll have to suffer, they'll have to be in pain. And then there'll be, Father, pressure to take the mark of the beast. And Lord, we know that once you take the mark, you're doomed forever. And Lord, the only way to get out of the earth is to be beheaded. But Lord, thank you for the church. That you've appointed a generation that will never die. And so, Lord, there's a generation living today that will never, ever die, but we're going to be transformed into heaven. Lord, we thank you so much for the heart possible, Lord, for the rapture. Lord, we wait. We stand and we sit, Father, looking to you as the author and the finisher of our great faith, Lord Jesus. Just with every eye closed, every head bowed, those watching through the internet, just kind of watching. And I wonder if there's anybody here. I always like to make that invitation because we want to make sure that not everybody's a Christian here. If you're not a Christian, what does that mean? Well, if you have a religion, you're a religious person, and that doesn't make you a Christian, and you're not going to heaven. Relationship is the key. And relationship can only come with Jesus Christ when you admit you have sinned against him. And when you admit you've sinned against him, then you repent of your sins. And when you repent of your sins, he'll wash your sins by his blood. And cast him as far as to the east of the west, buried him in the deepest part of the ocean, never again remember them ever again. And then he writes your name in the book of life. That's so cool. If there's anybody young, old here that wants to do that, I want you to get up out of your seat, come up here to the front, and I'm going to pray with you. We're going to worship. As we worship, you get up and come. You know, when I accepted Christ, I wasn't even a church. I hated churches. I accepted God right in my own living room, watching Pastor Chuck Smith speaking about God's love and God's grace and mercy. And if I would have not come to Christ today, my wife, my children, myself would not be here. Satan has come to rob, to steal, and to kill. And you're not here by coincidence. Just like these that have come, the Holy Spirit brings us. And then he gives us a choice to accept him or reject him. But he'll never force himself upon you. Anybody else, mom's daughter, son, whoever you are, grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, whoever you are, before I pray. I'm going to pray with these guys right now. Anybody else? I'm going to pray for those in the internet that want to receive Christ. Okay, those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer out loud. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give us a Bible, okay? See that guy right over there? Yes, go right over there. Awesome. Follow through there. Awesome, awesome. That's neat.